I just got back from Los Angeles, where our college students are, and I can tell you lots of things, and I will, I think, because it was sort of fun. There are people there from Colorado, about 11 of them. There's people there from El Paso, about a handful, and there's a large handful from here. And so there's 20 plus 18, 19, 20 year olds living in LA for a summer. And what they are doing is everything. They are having meetings. My first night there, we had a meeting, and then a meeting, and then a meeting, and then a meeting. We went from 7 to 11:30 in meetings. And then the next morning, we had a meeting at 6:30. And so it was meetings, and there was service projects every day. There was evangelism. There were meetings, there was work, there was life group and men's group and one-on-ones and house church and fall planning, and if it's a meeting, we did it. And if it's serving people, we did it. Getting to sit with the poor in LA and then just service like we do here, just yard work. Trying to clean out people's backyards just to love them, some of Greg's neighbors. And it's the season to do yard work out there because, you know, it was 75. But that's the summer those guys are engaged in, and they're really becoming very much a team. What's happened here in the last couple years, our college students have become a unit, they've become one, they've learned openness and vulnerability and how to speak to one another and correct one another and support one another, and God's granted them some great leadership. And Sean, God is using that brother. So it was very encouraging to be there. They gave me a topic. And the topic had to do with teaching second-generation Christians. Talking about the struggles of second-generation Christians. Of which I am not a second-generation Christian. So it was a very interesting week before I did it. I just talked to every second-generation Christian I knew. Not exactly, but it felt like it. You got lots of counsel and looked in the scripture and struggled with this. Because there's something that's happening with this generation of second generation Christians is that they identify themselves as second generation Christians. And they are not only identifying themselves as second generation Christians, they are identifying themselves, our people do, as second generation GCC Christians, which is Great Commission Churches, which is our movement. I think why it's different is because there are people that can be second-generation Christians, and then there's people that can be second-generation Christians in a movement that has high bars and goals and is sort of driven a little bit, and it changes really the complexity of not just a second-generation Christian, but second-generation Great Commission Churches. And I went there, and out of 20 people in the room, 18 of them were second generation. I was like, okay, I'm speaking to the right audience. And so the people that weren't, there were two people that weren't, that were in the program, and then Sean and I. And we were, the four of us were the second generation, or the first generation Christians. And so So we talked and we listened to them. I listened to them for, I don't know, maybe a half hour. What are your struggles? What are the hurdles? What can you not overcome? What can you not believe? And there were some things that were across the board and some things that are different. Obviously, people's struggles are different. But there were themes like you'd expect. And I asked them to start a conversation over basically the time I was there and longer about overcoming the things that they've struggled with. And when I spoke about expectations and not measuring up in worship, that can happen a lot to second generation Christians. They know a lot about what they should do and what they should be. And they have expectations that can come from, especially if they're pastor's kids, from churches, from other people, from the culture, from school, from their parents, from their own selves. People that have internalized the fact that they're the future of the movement, except they realize how sinful they are. And that's a struggle. And so there was sort of there were several themes. That was one. It was really good. I tried to apply the gospel truth to a specific struggle. And it's really interesting, you know, you go, the gospel's the answer, and everybody just sort of goes, ugh. Because I know that. I want you to tell me something I don't know. As we take it, and this is how Jesus meets this need, and this is how Jesus can make you feel because of it. And this is how we can change your outlook right here in this place, in this struggle. And then to move on and have these conversations and there were things that were very, very encouraging about being there. There were things that were discouraging to me about being there. And as I had conversation and conversation and conversation, I think in my head, wow, that's a lot to overcome. I've never heard a story like that. That's so hard. And then I move to the next story. And I think, wow, I can't believe you're struggling with that. I can't believe that happened to you. It's so hard. And after this person, and they're struggling with joy, and the next person, they're struggling with even functioning, and there were significant struggles all over the place. And I was just telling someone, I was glad I was able to escape to be alone because emotionally, I'm not used to that. And I thought, it made me think a lot of things. If this is the state of the church, this is the cream of the crop. Only the best decide to spend their summer in L.A. Right? With the crowds and the cockroaches. Only the best. And I was like, then where's the church going? Where's the state of the church? In America, if the rest of the churches are struggling as these people are, and I am, and I was driving home, and I was just praying, God, just come back, God, I was like, they're hard, just come back. You promised. You promised you'd come. I'm looking. I'm looking in the sky. I wouldn't argue with you if you came back right now. And I like this song because he lives, because some of us are having kids. We're raising second-generation Christians, and the ones I know are struggling. And I believe God writes stories, and I believe God's going to free people, and I believe God changes people, and I believe there's so many good stories being written, and the faith in these people, the faith in our people. Like I left, the night I left, I'm walking down the street, and who's in the courtyard praying but Alex Jan. I go to leave to my apartment at way too late of a time. And Timo's sitting outside praying. Before I leave, I need to talk to Sean that night about some stuff that's going on, and I need to talk to him a little bit before I leave. And we go into a room so that we can have some time alone. And Jason is there reading his Bible. And I go, these people, all of them, are seeking God, and God's going to answer. But there are things to overcome in every one of the student groups that were there. And I just encourage you guys, pray for our students that are there, to pray for Della, to pray for the group, pray they seek God. They've had a close summer. It's brought a hard summer. It's brought them closer together. It's taught them a lot of things. There's a lot of adolescents there that are becoming adults. It's a good thing. But it has not been an easy walk for some of them. And they're praying for you. One person said, I prayed for everyone in this church by name every day for a month. I was like, well, okay. They're invested in you guys. They're invested in this church. I had conversations about how to serve. I had conversations about how to increase interaction. We've got a heart for you guys. And I just wanted to come communicate that. And that you guys can be praying a lot. Things are going on. And for these people to become powerful, spirit-filled adults. Anyway, I don't have to tell you how great they are. Okay. I have one passage, basically have one thought to stick in your head, and I'm going to stick it in there, and I hope it's encouraging, and I hope it sticks. There won't be 25 thoughts to choose from. I just want to give you a piece of encouragement as we're here together. So why don't you open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Ryan, thanks for making coffee. Appreciate it. Yeah. Where am I? Where did I say it was going? 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's start in verse 5. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you also. Stop just a second. So Paul, right in Timothy, Paul is, he's in prison. The end of his life is very near. Nero is not a good man. And so he's going to kill Paul. Paul is writing to his disciple. One of the things he says is, I'm convinced of your faith, your sincere faith. All right, verse 6. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Okay. For this reason, verse 6, I remind you. For what reason? What reason is he reminding him? Because he has a sincere faith. Because he has a faith. Because he's a Christian. Because you're a Christian, I need to tell you this. Fan into flame the gift of God. Fan into flame the gift of God. What does God do? What's his part in this? God's part is he takes gifts and he gives us all gifts. He gives us all things to be used in the church body and be used in the world and things to do and power to do it. He sets out the work. He gives us the gifts. That's awesome. What's our responsibility? Right here. Fan into flame the gift. Fan it into flame, Timothy. And when I think of fanning into flame, I think of going camping. Right? So you go to camping and you're sitting there talking late at night, or you get up in the morning after you've had a campfire and there's coals there. There's coals, but there's no flame. So you blow it. You go, whoosh, and nothing happens. So they go, whoosh, and you go, whoosh, and it doesn't work. So you're like, give me a book or a map or something, and you fan it, and it goes, whoosh, and there's flame. And you're saying, hey, Timothy, you're a coal. I want you to be a flame. I think it's real interesting to think about that that's your responsibility. That's our responsibility. That's God's left that to us. That's what we are to do. And there are some translations here that don't say fan into flame. It says rekindle. And so there's a real connotation that maybe Timothy has been a Christian a while, and maybe he started out really strong in using his gifts, but maybe he's gotten away from it a little bit. Maybe he's cooled off some. Maybe he was a flame, but now there's coals. And they might even be hot coals, but they're coals. And he says, hey, Timothy, you have a responsibility here to fan into flame. And I think about, wow, when I go sit in front of God at the end of time, I'm not going to sit in front of God with all the systems and with all the expectations and with my friends and with my pastor, and it God's going to sit and we'll go over my life and He'll say, hey, did you take responsibility for fanning into flame the gift I gave you? And I'm going to say, but my small group leader was a bozo. and he's going to say, I don't care. And I think Paul was a guy who could have been discouraged, but he wasn't. So Paul's here at the end of his life, right? He's 60 years old. He's still running this incredible race, getting persecuted all the time. Somebody betrays him. He's sitting here in a Roman prison. He's probably going to die soon. He's supposed to like bring the gospel to all these Gentiles. There's just a few churches, 5 or 6 churches. They are all super struggling. They're all less than 50 people. And he just think, I don't know. Is this even worth it? Is it even going to go anywhere? Is it snuffed out? And now I'm here and I'm stuck in this prison. Should you have been discouraged? You know, right now pastors in America are discouraged. 1,500 pastors a month leave the ministry for these three reasons combined: moral failure, spiritual burnout, or conflict in their churches. 1,500 pastors a month. 70% of pastors constantly fight depression. 50% are so discouraged that they would leave the ministry if they could, but they have no other way to make a living. 50%. You know, it's not only pastors that are discouraged. Christians are discouraged. They walk into churches, and they have dreams, and they have expectations, and it doesn't happen, or they get hurt in places. And they decide, hey, I'm going to leave, and they never go to church. Or they go to a different church, but they never give their heart. They never bring their gift. They just cruise. And then they just live a life for themselves. And they just sort of go to church. And want to risk getting hurt again. But Paul wasn't discouraged, and he's trying to get Timothy not to be. He's saying, listen Timothy, you got to keep your fire lit. You got to keep your flame lit. There's no cost too great. You have to do this. Because fires tend to go out. That's what they do. They burn for a little while, and they go out, unless you tend them, unless you stoke them, unless you poke them, unless you add wood. Your fire will not grow on its own. Your gift will not grow on its own. You know, there's a story of Mickey Mantle, which is a Hall of Fame baseball player for the New York Yankees. 1950s. And as a young man in 1951, he was sent down to the minor leagues. And he was convinced he couldn't make it as a ball player. And so he called his dad, and his dad showed up. And so he's in Kansas City and not New York, because that's where the farm team was. And he shows up, and he finds a young Mickey Mantle crying. And he's tearful, and he's ready to quit. You know what his dad said to him? He said, all right, Mickey, if that's all the guts you have, then you can come home with me and work in the zinc mines. That's sort of a stinging rebuke. And that challenge stung Mickey. And he worked hard and went back to the majors and became Mickey Mantle. We know the name, the Hall of Famer. And there's a little of that. Paul isn't stinging Timothy. But he is challenging him. Go do this. Go bring what you have, bring your energy, bring your strength into fanning the flame. This that God has given you. And he's sort of saying to Timothy, Timothy, get back in the game. Get back in the game. And I wonder if for some of us, and maybe God wouldn't be so stinging, but I wonder if the message should be, is that all the guts you're going to bring? Verse 7. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Power. I'm going to go through power, love, and self-discipline. Power. God's given us power. He's saying, do this because there's power. You've been given power. And so often when the Holy Spirit's mentioned, power is mentioned. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you. Basically the Holy Spirit. But you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And then in Acts 1:8 he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come on you. And I wrote down 8 or 9 places where the Holy Spirit and power are connected. When God gave His Holy Spirit to us, He granted us power. He's given us power. He will grant us the power for the things He asks us to do. If He's given us a gift, He has asked us to fan it in the flame. He'll give us the power to overcome the difficulties. He's given us the power to do what He asked us to do. He's asked us, if we're a spouse, He's asked us to do that well. I'm supposed to be a good husband, and He has given me the power to do that. To overcome things in my life. There is power in the Holy Spirit to overcome. What does God asked us to do? If He's asked us, He'll supply the resources. And it's challenging. And the word there, you know, for power, if you heard this, is dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite. Right, so look at Acts 1:8, and it's sort of like, hey, there's dynamite in you. You should be exploding all over the world. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I'm like, you know, I don't know if I feel like there's dynamite in me. I don't even know if I feel a fizzle. Am I even fizzling, much less exploding? You know, if I were a firework, if you're a firework, you feel like a dud? Oh, that one's a dud. Somebody says, you ought to be out there winning people to Christ. And our response could be, are you kidding? Are you kidding? Not me. I'm Moses. I can't speak. That was Moses. Sometimes we just get hung up in our own impotence because we don't know the power available to us. And Paul's reminding Timothy, Timothy, don't lose sight of this. God's given you power. You have the dynamite to use your gifts. That's the message of the verse. Love. Flip over to Romans 8. Just going to read part of this. I'm going to confess my unbelief here. There's a big long list about God loves us at the end of Romans 8. And I used to think, oh, but all that stuff is... It's all outward things. And I know God loves me if the earthquake happens. I know God loves me if people decide to bomb my house. But the struggle is my own sin. Because this is what happens. This is what happens to us. This is what happens to the second generation Christian that wants to go change the world. We go and we live, and we go, yeah, God loves me and God's good and God's awesome, and we try to do something and we run smack in dab into our depravity. And we go, I can't believe I did that. I can't believe I'm capable of that. I can't believe I'm this bad. In Romans 8, where am I? 33. Let's go to 31. No, 33 is good. All right. Romans 8, verse 33. Says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who's on your side? Right? Okay, I'm a sinner. Who's on my side? Well, God justified me, and Jesus was on my side in the past because he died for me. Right? And he's on my side in the future. And now, because he's interceding for me, he's on my side because he rose from the dead. So if those guys are on my side, who's over on the other side saying, hey, that guy's a sinner? It's not God and it's not Jesus. God loves. There's nothing in me. There's nothing in me, in my own sinfulness, that makes God not love me. That's the point. He's saying there's nothing inside me that makes God not love me. There's nothing that can come at me from the circumstances that means God doesn't love me. God will always love. Now, we can take that and know that God's Spirit is love. And it's because of love for God and people that gifts are used. And so what kind of love is it? It's a self-sacrificing love, right? No greater love is any man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. So the love that is in me is the love of God. And what kind of love is that? It is a self-sacrificing love. You know, one of the things that was encouraging about being with those guys in L.A. is there was something they were learning that Greg Christman from LA was teaching them, is that one problem in the group from one person is everybody's problem. Everybody cares about it. It's on everybody's heart. We carry each other's burdens. And a deep love for people brings out gifts, because as we go to love, we go love through our gifts, through our personality, through who God made us to be. And love brings it forth. Power overcomes obstacles. And love is the motivation that brings it forth. And lastly, what was the word in the NIV? Power, love, and self-discipline? So, sometimes self-discipline or a sound mind, it basically sort of means self-controlled, disciplined, a person who is properly prioritized in their mind, right? Someone who's taking a sober, realistic approach to life. They sort of decide on the right thing to do, and then they quietly sort of take steps to move toward it. That is That is a sound mind. That is self-discipline. That is sound judgment, whatever the translation is. And it's really wisdom. You have a spirit inside you that walks through life in wisdom. That's what's inside you. That's what God's given you. God has given you a spirit, given you the ability to walk through life in wisdom, with discipline, with priorities. There are people that just live what feels good, and there's people that live with priorities. And the Spirit lives with those priorities. Power, love, and self-discipline. He's saying, Timothy, you can. You can make the right priorities because God's given you that kind of spirit. God's given you a sound mind. God's given you love to use your gift. God's given you the power to overcome your own fear, right? To give us all courage. The things God asks us to do. And I wanted to bring that. Right? We preach messages. God is over all our lives. God has granted us the gospel and forgiveness. This message says, hey, you have responsibility. God's given you the power to walk it out. And I want to show you one more thing, the last verse here as we close. And this is the exciting part. Turn to Ephesians. Chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, page 828. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. From Him the whole body, that's all of us, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, which is all of us, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. You want this church to be built? You want this church to be great? You want this church to be a place that is amazing to you in every way? Everyone brings their part. Everyone brings their gift. Everyone brings, and it becomes awesome. Because of spiritually filled up people who have fanned into flame the gift of God. And each part does its work. There's one version that says, when each part is working properly. And it's good to look at ourselves and go, am I working properly? And if you go, I'm not working properly, and there could be a couple of reasons for that. Maybe you're not healthy. I don't feel healthy spiritually. I'm not working properly. I'm not healthy. Then that's part of your fanning into flame, your responsibility. Go. Be active and intentional to overcome the places in your life. Right? So if it's doubt about the Bible, go read books on apologetics. If it's I've experienced hurts and my heart is numb, go find someone you can talk to that is skilled. Get to the place where you can be working properly and fan into flame the gift. And that's yours. It's your life. It's your responsibility. It's what God's given you. God gives you the gift. He sets out the good works. This is the part we bring. And it's a lot of work. Sounds like a lot of work. But He's worth it. And it's God's will for us. So let's pray. God, I thank You for I thank you for a church. God, we would all not be the people that you have made us to be without the church. And I thank you for your death. I thank you for your gifts. I thank you for your plan. I thank you for all that you have given. And you've given us power and love and self-discipline. And Father, I pray You'd cause it to be. You'd cause the will in us. You'd cause pause it all, God, and I pray there would be lots of aflame gifts in this church. God, I thank you for the sincere faith here. I thank you for the people that love you. I pray that you and us together would blow. God, would blow to flame. Lord, we thank you for your sovereignty over the world. Thank you for our students. We ask that you would bless them. You bless our church. In Jesus' name.